Well, this has been a great opportunity to think about things that relate to people helping, that relate to that all-important element of Christ-likeness. And I remind you of some of those classic statements made about our Lord Jesus, some made by Him made Himself. The Son of Man came not to be served, He said, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. In fact, the whole summary of His life, the Apostle said when he talked to the Ephesian elders, he said, and the one major thing that the Lord Jesus taught us, it's better to give than to receive. And we go back to the gospel accounts and we don't find that statement in so many words. But the fact of the matter is that was His whole life. That was His whole life. He was always giving. Always giving. He was always touching lives. He was always in the marketplace, out on the streets where people were. He touched the leper. Nobody else would do that. They didn't want to come close to Him. He tenderly touched the blind man's eyes. Rubbed clay on. Took Jairus' daughter by the hand. Probably cold by then. Lifted her up. Always reaching out to her. Tremendous, tremendous thing to be able to represent the Lord Jesus in a needy world, in an uncaring, dog-eat-dog, sterile kind of world. And you can be the hands of the Savior. You can be the voice of the Savior. Because He loves to use human instruments. Loves to use human instruments. And so I take you to the statement in Psalm 95 where we read in verse 7, He is our God. We are the people of His pasture. We are the sheep of His hand. We sort of fell into a discussion of this at the dinner table tonight. But I tried to explain to you that when you live among animals, when you work with animals, you literally, that's what this means, that for the shepherd, they literally handle their sheep. You know, you have to feel through the wool and find the burrs. You have to pick their feet up, and sometimes when sheep in stony ground and they get a rock stuck up in their foot and they start limping, and the next thing you know, they can't keep up with the others, and on and on. Well, when you first see that limp, you go and you get that sheep off its feet and you take that foot and dig that problem out of there. You got a little tool that you carry with you. Like people who work with horses have a pick that they carry with them. To get even a hard hoof of a horse, sometimes you've got a handle. And you know, it's hard, dirty work. But it's shepherd's work. And people need this. It's a hands-on kind of thing. And yet, there's always the hands off. And we'll deal with that in a little bit, too. So,
do we have a hand out?
We are people who know a Savior who ministers very personally to His own. And I hope you are very aware of the ministry of Christ to you. And frankly, when you live as long as I have, you realize that characteristically that comes through people. And let me just give an introductory recommendation to you. Sometime, get on your knees, open your heart to the Lord, and say, Lord, help me now. I'm in Galatians 6, and I would like to have You bring to my memory, I'm just going to think through my life and the way You have worked in my life and the way You have touched my life. And help me, Lord, to remember the people that You used as Your instruments in my life, because that's the kind of person I'd like to be. I'd like to be one of those people that can touch other people's life helpfully. And one of the ways to do that is to let the Lord bring to your mind the people that he's used to touch your life. And I'd hope that many of you like me begin with your parents, godly parents, prayed for me before I was born, prayed for me till the day of their death. For my dad, it was 90 years. For my mother, it was 102 years. And I tell you, what a heritage. What a heritage. And I could go on and on and on. The people that the Lord has used to touch my life. Touch. And sometimes I mean touch. And yet, there's the other hands offside. So I'd like to do some suggestions here. This is not biblical exposition, and I apologize for that, if need be. But I'd like to make some suggestions about a shepherd's work of hands-on, of really getting close to people, getting involved with people. And I begin with an embarrassed testimony, because there's been much of my life that in some ways the Lord has for, as I've told you many times, both in the eldership at Woodside as well as the eldership out in Dubuque. And I spent about 20 years working with each of these groups. And for some reason or other, many times when some of the difficult job needed to be done, they say, Dan, you need to do it. We'll pray for you. You need to do it. And maybe it's because, you know, fools rush in where angels fear to tread, and they knew I would do that. And so, at any rate, why, I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, I was telling someone, I have, on three different occasions, I have physically run after a man who had abandoned his family and didn't want it. He wouldn't take calls and he was just off in Bypath Meadows living like a reprobate, and when they saw me coming, they ran, and I ran and grabbed him physically. You don't like that. And I'm not a good confrontationalist. It's hard for me. But there are times when reaching out and getting to people of need is difficult. And I'd just like to think through this a bit with you. In fact, about a year and a half ago, in my own quiet time, my own devotions, I began to find that there was a stirring of my heart. I think it was the Lord's ministry to me, saying, Dan, your life is cloistered. You're getting too old and lazy. You're not reaching out enough. I'm an emeritus elder in our assembly, and I meet with the guys when they want it. We counsel, we talk, but both Ken Fleming and I felt it would be better if we would just say, look, we're going to declare ourselves to be emeritus elders. We'll work with you. We'll pray with you as you ask us to, but you guys carry the burden. We felt that was necessary for them to do and for us to get out of the way and not become old rams that are a problem. Whatever it was, I began to really sense in my own time in the Scriptures that the Lord seemed to be highlighting the need, the very things I'm talking to you about, although that's characterized my life for a lot of years, but I guess there was too much change coming there. And, you know, I live in a house with a Christian lady. I do a lot of family things. They're all believers. I go to a lot of meetings, and they're all Christians. I go to work, and my fellow faculty and staff members are all Christians. I go to a classroom, my students are all Christians. I jump on a plane and fly over here, and I live in a home with Christians. Wonderful. Appreciate their hospitality. Wonderful. Go to meetings and preach to Christians. And my heart kept saying, Dan, you're too cloistered. And at that point in time, I believe providentially, I found out that the police force and the sheriff's department in our city have a chaplaincy. They have a program of volunteer chaplains. And so I ventured to apply. It takes a long time to get. They give you the same screening they do for police officers. Got to get screening, got to get training. It's a volunteer thing. And it's very interesting that I found some amazing things. For one thing, the charter says that in this chaplaincy in the city of Dubuque and the county of Dubuque, specifically says, and I quote, unlike public school teachers, law enforcement chaplains are not restricted in anything they say. You can say anything to anybody that you think will help them. You can read the scriptures. You can pray. You can say anything to anybody that you think will help them. I said, oh, Lord. That's marvelous. Well, to make a long story short, that's one of the new dimensions of my life. I'm a volunteer chaplain with the police and the sheriff's office. And it has opened up an interesting world. And I want to tell you folks, there's a rough and tumble world out there. This world's got a lot of people with problems. And law enforcement people see the worst of it. And they get into the worst of it. And they get into family feuds, and they get into suicides, and they love to take a chaplain with them. And then they open the door and stand back and push you in. You know? It's been a very interesting dimension of life for me. And out of every seventh week, I'm on duty 24/7, on call, every seventh week. And it's been an interesting life. And it gives some interesting contacts with deeply needy people and hurting people. And it gives a natural way to talk about Christ to people that otherwise I probably would never have contact with. It's been a very interesting experience. I don't want to take time talking about my life, but it's been a very interesting dimension of life to open in our community. And at least it gives my community somebody, when my conscience says you're too isolated from the world around you, the community around you. The Lord Jesus was out there contacting people all the time. What about you? You're living in a holy huddle. You know, well, at least there's one element of my life where I get exposed to sometimes the bottom rung of the ladder, because our law enforcement people deal with the worst characters in the community and the most needy characters in the community. Very interesting. But let me make some suggestions for you here. And we'll have to hurry through this. And I will just make practical suggestions to you. But let's begin with ethics. When you're dealing with people, both legally and from the Christian point of view, you need to function ethically. That is, with right conduct. And the scriptures, of course, will teach you how we need to conduct ourselves. And the scriptures have a lot of things to say. For example, Paul says, give no offense either to Jew or Gentile, that bum on the street, whoever, those people in the jail, Jew, Gentile, or church. Give no offense. So you begin there. Do no harm. Do no harm. That's basic to ethical conduct, living. And be confident. Be a person of confidence. Proverbs 25. Don't slip information, personal information about others out into public. It'll not only hurt the people who you betrayed, but it will mark your character, it'll mark your reputation, and you won't ever be sought out. You won't be much help to people. So confidentiality is very, very basic. And obviously the practical wisdom of care and time, place of meeting. Be wise. Be wise. And, of course, the holy kiss thing. We'll come back to that. Do you know that there are seven places in the New Testament that talk about the holy kiss? Now, I grew up in a very expressive family. My grandparents came from Switzerland. And my grandpa, when he would meet somebody, he would put his hands on their shoulders. And the cheek-to-cheek kiss, you know, first cheek, this cheek, and this cheek. And he was a wonderful man, a tender man, and people loved him. And he greeted people with a holy kiss. In our culture, we've become gun-shy. See, the New Age people have really done a number on us. And they've convinced us that everybody's abusive, and they've made abuse the big crime of the century. And they've really magnified this. But the Bible still talks about the holy kiss. And what we're going to try to explore in a few minutes is that sense of biblical balance, to be really sincere in your personal relationship with people, and yet to be like the Lord Jesus, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And that's a tight rope to walk, folks, but it's an important one. So we'll come to that. Suggestions. Going into homes. By the way, I talked with Mike about these kinds of things, and he thought it was important that we talk about some practical things in reaching out to people. So talk about going into homes. Obviously, there is a need for preventive maintenance. You know how your car, if you don't check your tires, inflation, if you don't check the oil, if you don't make sure that you don't go 10,000 miles and run out of oil and burn out the end, what do? You do preventive maintenance. You check up. That's the wise thing to do. The same is true in shepherding work. For example, if the elders don't have a system whereby they get into the people's homes or in the assembly, at regular intervals, we're missing something, folks. I learned long ago that when there's a problem in a family, if I try to rush in to be of some help, and that's the first time I've ever been in that house, I'm at a disadvantage. But if I've been there, and I've been there, and I've been there maybe several times over and over again, and then you come in to try to help, it's all different. It's all different. Now, we need to really set a discipline. However you do it, there are a lot of different ways to do it. Assign these people in the list to this person, these people to this person, or whatever we do, and go by team. There are a lot of things that can be done here. But we need to do the preventive maintenance. And, of course, we need to make a hospitality response. If we open our homes to people, hospitality is one of the New Testament virtues, you know. And it works both ways. If people invite you, accept the invitation and go. I don't care whether you like cooking or not. You go. You don't have to eat monkey's feet in this culture like some missionaries do. But go. You know, you go. You get into their home and you get them in your home. However it takes. Because that's what establishes relationship and rapport. And that's what makes your ministry them effective. Effective. Crisis intervention. Wow, we could spend a whole weekend on this. This is a major issue. I'll come back to this later. But life is full of crises. And one of the best ways to win relationship is to step into a person's life or a family's life in time of hurt and need. And if you step in carefully and wisely and lovingly, you can establish a relationship that nothing else will do. You can get beyond barriers. You can get effective, meaningful relationships with people in crisis intervention. It's a whole world. And I have a few copies of a plan for crisis intervention. I'm recommending to you a small book, but an important book, by a man named Stone, S-T-O-N-E, Crisis Counseling for Christians. And I think every caring Christian ought to pay the money for that little book. And one of his summary chapters I can give you, if you would like a copy of it, I can give you a two-page summary of his suggestions, the ABC method of crisis intervention. Pretty simple, but very effective. Because again, when something goes wrong, we tend to want to run away or pretend it didn't happen or look. No. The heart of Christ says, you go. And when Jairus is in trouble because his daughter's dying, you go. Say, or whatever. Think of how many times the Lord was prevailed upon. So there's a problem. Go. 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 We lost our first child. Danny died at 6 weeks. Talk about a devastating experience. Man, I died. Oh, man. Found his little body cold in the crib that morning. A SIDS, a sudden instant death. And we didn't know. It was just out of the blue. He was a healthy baby. And boy, I tell you, the first person to come through our doors was a fellow faculty member. This was my first year of teaching at Emmaus. I didn't even know the man well yet. He'd only been teaching a couple of months. But there was John Harper. He was the first one through our door. It's interesting. A number of times thereafter, Martha and I tried to remember if we could remember anything that he said to us. And to this day, we can't remember one thing that he said to us. He was there for a couple of hours, and all the hullabaloo, the die, everything else that happened, and he was there. We can't remember a thing he said, but we'll never forget that he came. Became the ministry of presence. Don't underestimate it. Even if you don't know what to say, go. Be there. And pray. Yeah. So the whole matter of hospitality. and getting into homes when there is a need. Crisis intervention. And, of course, there are limitations. There are limitations. We'll come back to this in a minute. There are places where abused people are cared for. Battered women's shelters, where kids are kept in transition in the welfare system in the area. There are places in your community where there are deeply needy people. And it may be that the Lord would stir your heart to have a ministry in some of these places. You may have to find out what kind of qualifications it takes to get there. You will have to check with the powers that be, the authorities in these places, and find out what their hours are, whether they're looking for anybody who would serve as a volunteer chaplain. Don't be afraid of the word chaplain. There's nothing sacred about that. But it helps in our culture to ask if you're open to have somebody serve as a chaplain, because many institutions will open their doors to you and even give you a pin to put on your lapel. Do it. Get qualified if you need to. It's a good way to get your foot in the door for Christ. And, of course, your resources, we'll talk about that. There are a lot of community resources that you can call on to make people aware of other helpful resources. Nursing homes. Whew. And culturally, there are going to be more and more of these because the population of senior citizens is percentage-wise going up all the time. And hope you folks here that are very close to this marvelous place, just a matter of blocks from here, know that what a ministry this is to older people. And there is a ministry to be had. Our state of Iowa has the second highest percentage of senior citizen of any state in the union except Florida. Our state is full of nursing homes. Every little town has a nursing home. Because farmers don't want to go very far from their farm, but they, when they're needed, they will go into a home in the nearby town because their oldest son's running the farm kind of thing. And these people sit there in great need, and it's a great ministry. And their doors are open to ministries in the nursing homes. And you bring cheer, and you find out what the visit times are. And you learn to listen, and you listen to the same story that comes to you 10 times because that's what old people need to do. But you listen. And, of course, that's where touch makes a lot of difference. And just a hand on the shoulder, or sit by and just pat the back of their hand a couple of times, oh boy, that's like a bolt of light from heaven to some of these people that haven't had a loving hand touch them for months. You know, and they're not going to take it wrong. They're not going to get sexually hyped up over a pat on the hand. It can mean a great deal in that kind of setting. Talk about balance, you know, balance of the holy kiss kind of thing. Hospitals, oh my. Every community has hospitals. And many, many things. I could have given you 50 suggestions here. Your own health is important. Don't go if you're sick. If you're sniffly, if you're coughing, don't go. Be merciful. There are already more germs in that building than any place in the community. And you certainly don't need to bring more there. And use hand sanitizer when you go in and when you come out. Just be practical. And try to maintain as much of a care as you can. And it's important, of course, that you realize that there are special conditions. Sometimes you go in a hospital and you'll find that a quarantine is on. Don't barge in like a bull in a china shop. Find out what's going on. Talk to the nurses and say, I came to visit so-and-so. And something's different here. Yeah, we got this going. So you put a robe on and you put rubber gloves. Do it. You cooperate. You respect the setting. And you earn respect by doing that. And not only that, you recognize it when you go in. It's their room and they're paying a dear price for that room. So you don't barge in like a bull in a china shop. It's not your room, it's theirs. And so you go carefully and respectfully. And you knock at the door and you wait. And if there's any question, you go to the nurse's station and say, I came to visit Miss or Miss so-and-so. And many times they will literally lead you in. But do what you can to approach respectfully. Don't sit on the bed, whatever you do. Don't sit on the bed. Your clothes bring contamination in. And pull a chair around and don't stand at their side so they're craning their neck to try to look at you. And make them comfortable. And pull up a chair maybe to the side of the bed, down near the feet, so they can lay there and look at you. Just be respectful and careful and thoughtful for the patient in the room. Make your visit very brief. Don't stay a long time. Don't stay a long time. Read scripture, pray with them, give them a word of cheer. Better to go back three times a week than stay there for an hour once. Make your visit brief. Discipline yourself to brief visits. Automatic notification. I have found that when we are in situations like we were in Chicago, where most of our people went to a given hospital, West Suburban Hospital, for those of you who know who the Chicago area, they, when they take patients in, they ask them, what's their church? I think most hospitals do that now. And what I did is I went to the office and I said, look, folks, I told you about the people who go there and sneak away and try to cover their tracks because they were... I went to the office and I said, look, folks, I have a request for you. Anybody that says their church is Woodside Bible Chapel, give me a call. Here's my phone number. Oh, it was like magic. It was like magic. And they did it. They did it faithfully. They were glad to do that because they're glad to keep their patients in a positive note. And they welcome visits from people who express a little savvy. And everybody who went there, they gave me a call. And some of those are, oh, how did you know I was here? And they were just as pleased as punch. Even though they sneaked away to get there, didn't want anybody to know they were there. We're strange people, aren't we? But at any rate, many times you can plug in an automatic notification from the hospital. And, of course, know your room conduct. And the big one is, if you're there visiting somebody and a doctor or a nurse comes in there, don't even finish the sentence. Get out of that room as fast as your feet can carry you. Get out of their way and don't make them ask you to leave. You leave as soon as you can. And if you come there and there's somebody attending them, don't go in. Respect the medical privacy that is needed. And do it carefully. And you'll win more points with the staff than you can realize by a little bit of savvy like this. Watch patient needs. Be careful about taking food to them. Remember one time I walked in a fairly young lady. In fact, she was the wife of one of our married students. And I went and knocked on the door. I think I probably barged in a little too fast. I did knock on the door. And she looked up at me. And so in that, I stepped into the room. And she reached over and grabbed something and threw it at me. Shroom! As I came into the room. And I just sort of naturally ducked, and there were chocolates laying all over the floor. She had had a diabetic problem develop. She was in the hospital, had just found out that she had a pretty serious diabetic problem. And, of course, chocolates are absolute no-nos. And, of course, she dearly loved chocolates. And somebody, just before I was there, had brought her a box of chocolates. And she was sitting there in utter turmoil. Tempted to eat those chocolates, knowing that that was like poison to her at that stage of time. And she was so upset that when I walked into the room, she threw the box of chocolates at me. But it sort of vividly reminded me, you know, don't carry food into a hospital. They're taking care of people. And they, you know, just be wise. Be wise. Be careful about the stuff you bring in. And, of course, literature. There's good literature that you can bring. Many times hospitals have Gideon Bibles that are lighter, New Testaments that are lighter. So when you're laying there, you can hold it up longer and the print's a little bigger. It's hard to read when you're laying in bed and sick. But good literature. There are good kinds of tracts for people who are ill. So develop a habit of getting good literature and making that a part of your ministry in hospitals. So we go to the other side. There are jails. There are prisons in your community. Most communities have them. Check and see if there are chaplains operating there or if there is a chaplaincy. See, in our city of Dubuque, any active Christian could go and volunteer to be a chaplain in the jail. And if you are a part of a local church in the city, and if you request it, they'll give you a background check, sure. But they will accept people, and they'll give you a tag to put on your lapel. And you can go there, and they give you wonderful freedom to talk to the prisoners And, of course, get them going on a correspondence course, one of the best ministries in jails that's ever been devised. Correspondence courses for them to study and get into the Word. But it may be that there is a chaplaincy opportunity. And you don't have to pull any rank. You don't have to pretend to be ordained. Just tell them that you're a Christian in the local church and you're a student of the Bible and you'd like to be of help to people and wonder if there is possibility of coming in and serving as a volunteer chaplain. You'll be amazed how many times they are. Find out what the times are, the parameters, the limitation. Realize that Bibles are available from the Gideons. They like to place Bibles where there's need. So if you're finding that people in the jails don't have Bibles or they're given correspondence courses and they need a Bible to do the course, where are you going to get them? Gideons will give them to you. They're giving out millions of copies of the Scriptures. Marvelous. Marvelous. So you can not only give them a correspondence course to study, but you can find a Bible for them to use. It's available there. And, of course, any material you carry in, even if they don't tell you to, make sure that you show it to one of the authorities before you walk past the door. Be very sensitive to the fact that carrying stuff into a prison is not just a free-for-all. So any books you bring in, any literature, anything you correspondence, even your Bible in your find somebody, show it to them. Let them look it over. See, they'll learn to respect you. And that'll mean a lot of difference. That'll mean open doors to you. Learn to respect you. I think of a man, in fact, he was a student at Emmaus and started doing prison work as his Christian service. And when he graduated, the River Forest Assembly commended him to be a chaplain in the Cook County Jail. Oh, man. And one time there was a prison break. And the warden told the public that they sawed their way out in a hacksaw that this fly-by-night chaplain had carried in a book. Well, the fact of the matter is, if you saw the boilerplate that they cut through, you would know that it would have taken them 20 years and 100 tack saw blades to cut that hole. But that's all it took was for the warden to say this fly-by-night chaplain brought a hacksaw blade in the books he brought, and the fat was in the fire. And if I told you the misery and the trouble that came to that young man, and in essence, it ended up knocking him out of his commitment to serve the Lord. He just gave it up. Gave it up. It was tragic. Tragic. And it was so senseless that he was blamed for that. And one hacksaw blade in a book is not going to cut through a piece of boilerplate like that. You in a sense would know it. And he brought nothing in there. The man was a man of integrity. But if you carry stuff in, you make sure that people look at it, the authorities look at it. And don't carry stuff messages in and out. I don't care what they are. I don't care how sincere the person is. If they say they've been saved, no. You don't carry messages in and out of a jail of any kind. Of any kind. So be wise. Learn some savvy. But there are tremendous ministries available in our prisons. And there's incredible need there. Incredible need there. And you could have a ministry in prison in your life. The whole area of crisis intervention. I think I've told you that one of the best helps you can get is a book by a man named Stone, Howard Stone. It's a Christian book. It's well written. And he will give you some recommendations to how you can conduct yourself, whether there's been a death in the family, whether there's been a bad accident, or somebody's lost a job, or whatever the crisis may be. If the Spirit of God makes you aware of this and you go, there are ways to do it helpfully, and there are ways to go in such a way that you become part of the problem. And having seen this sometimes, every day of my life, I pray, Lord, there may be somebody today that has need. If you can use me, use me. But if I can't be of help, Lord, at least give me the sense not to become a part of the problem. Because it can happen. In our zeal, in our foolishness, or in our human limitations, you can become a part of the problem. So crisis intervention methods is a good thing to give some thought to. So that you go to problem situations, not running from it. Become a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. And I recommend Stone's ABC method. As I say, I think I have about 12 copies of this. If some of you would like that, or you could go to any Christian bookstore and get an inexpensive copy. Stone, S-T-O-N-E. The book is Crisis Counseling, and it's really, really helpful. I would recommend it for any elder. I would recommend it for any person who has a ministry of Bible classes who is potentially going to be in touch with people who are in crisis. Now, a quick summary. Wow. It suggests to me that we have found that in a group of elders, to have a responsible person for various areas of need in ministry. Yes, we're a plurality of leaders, and we meet as elders, as a group of shepherds, by the way. One of the deadly things is when a group of elders is like a board of trustees. A group of biblical elders is not a board of trustees. They're a colleague of shepherds. They're a group of shepherds, not of trustees. They're not just there to make decisions and shoot out troubles. They're there as shepherds to work together and team together and to have somebody responsible for this and somebody responsible for this. And as you may have detected for years, I was the hospital visitor for our elders at Woodside. And that's why I went to the authorities and said, when somebody comes in here and you check them in and they say they're from Woodside, please call me. And I told them, I said, I'm an elder at this local church, and I've been assigned this responsibility. Oh, we're glad to do it. And it really helped my work a great deal. Because I got word immediately when anybody checked in from our assembly. And it helps to make people responsible. One of the elders for this, and one for this, and one for this. To delegate is important in that form of government. Contacts. If you want to get into a place, a nursing home or a jail or something, don't apologize. Go and talk to the authorities, the powers that be. Be respectful. Tell them who you are, what you'd like to do. Find out what you can do to get qualified, to have the door open to you. You will be amazed at how even in a community like our secular, godless communities, they're desperate for help for their people, whether it's in a jail or in a hospital. And they tend to welcome people who are caring and who have enough sense to learn their way around and do it right. So get some savvy, get some education, check the requirements, check the hours. Dress respectfully and behave yourself like somebody who knows what they're doing, not somebody who's sneaking around, you know? And, of course, use literature. There's a lot of available literature, a lot of specific literature. There's specific literature for hospitals. There's specific literature for prisons. And these kinds of things can help. And, of course, recognize that you are not you can't throw your weight around, however. If these are public institutions, you have to abide by their standards. And you will be wise if you earn your acceptance. But it will give you a ministry that you may not be aware is even possible. Because there are needy people in our community, and people in institutional settings know that. And they want their people to thrive and be well off. And many times there are open doors for Christians to serve. And we haven't even looked. And, of course, there's always this holy kiss thing. You be careful and you wise how you conduct yourself. See, you don't want to give anybody occasion to misunderstand your motives. But there is a closeness that can be expressed anytime a handshake is appropriate. If it's more than a handshake, be careful about physical contact. In an old folks' home, it's very different than it is in a home visitation. You know? So there's a careful balance here and a sacred balance that you keep. But God will bless you if your heart is in it and if you communicate to people that you care for them. See? You know? Helpful resources. Let me just show you one thing. And I would say that many of you could find this in your own community. In our community, it's Project Concern. Maybe this community has a Project Concern. Most American communities do. And look at this. There is a 63-page book here of community services, abuse and neglect family services, children parenting services, clothing, household items, counseling services, dental services, disability services, educational opportunities for adults, emergency shelters, employment services, financial assistance, financial counseling, food, free reduced price of meals, healthcare services, right on down, mental health services, nursing homes, recreation, substance abuse services, on and on and on. And here is a whole volume prepared giving you the names and addresses of ministries, organizations, many of them are secular, true, phone numbers, addresses. And there are many times when you rush into a situation and you think, boy, this was stupid. If this person had been able to turn to somebody who had a little sense about finance, they could have avoided this whole mess. But you don't know anybody who's a financial counselor. Well, if you've got one of these, you might be able to find somebody in the community. And certainly you may want to call them first. Say, look, here I am. I'm thinking of somebody who needs help in their financial. Let me talk to you. Can I recommend you? How do you function? On and on and on. If you feel like you need to check them out, yes. But there are page after page of community services in our little city of Dubuque. And it's right here. I'm sure there's one here in Grand Rapids. Maybe a couple of them. And they produce these kinds of things, and it's a tremendous resource. And if you go to some place and there's a specific need, maybe one of the best things you can do, unless you're omniscient and have all power and all knowledge, maybe there's one of the best things you can do is plug them into, if they're hungry and they need source of food services. You know, we got a food pantry in our city that's wonderful. A lot of people get food help there. You can help people with information sometime. So at least be aware of this kind of thing and check it out in your community. And above all things, find a Christian medical doctor in your community that you can get to know if you don't know them, and talk to them and tell them, look, I'm a Christian who likes to help people. And I realize that many times if we don't know what we can do with a person, the most propitious legal way to make a referral to a person is to, I don't care what their problem is, refer them to a licensed medical doctor. Friend, could I use you as that point of reference? Can I be free to recommend people to see you when people have troubles? Maybe I suspect there's some physiological. Well, maybe it's emotional, maybe it's mental, and I don't know and they don't know. Can I use you as a point of reference? Because you will discharge your obligation legally and ethically if you refer somebody to a licensed Christian medical doctor. That's your most basic, your most obvious first choice, and then they are trained to make more specific referrals, whether they need a neurologist or whether they need whatever, see? But you can help people legally and ethically by referring them to a Christian medical doctor. And if you're going to be a people helper, for sure, you need to have a Christian medical doctor that you have confidence in personally because you have some kind of knowledge that you can use as a referral point. It's just basic. It's like open your eyes when you wake up. If you're going to be a people helper, you need a medical referral. Ideally a Christian. And, of course, unless you have all wisdom and all power and all resource yourself, many times the best thing you can do to help people is to refer them and then stay in touch personally, nurture them, encourage them in their Bible study, pray with them. In other words, help them spiritually. Even if you do send them to a medical doctor, or even if you do send them to a community place where they have free food that they give out, whatever. Yes, you make referrals, but it doesn't mean you wash your hands of the people then. But you turn that part of their needs over in the referral, and then you stay in there as a friend and keep ministering to them. And next thing you know, the doctor sent them to a psychiatrist, and he puts them in the hospital, and he says, oh, go to the hospital, visit them, stay in touch. You don't wash your hands of them. But you get them into contact with somebody that has resources that you don't have. As I say, if you're omniscient, if you have all power, then you don't need that advice. But if you're not omniscient, you don't have all power, then sometimes resources of a practical nature. But again, don't wash your hands of them. Stay with them. Minister to them. And be God's instrument of blessing in their lives. Wow. This is too fast, too quick. But let me just urge you to do some thinking about crisis counseling. Consider Stone. And I also have some copies of a bibliography. I've got a 4-page bibliography of books in the area of pastoral theology. All kinds of dimensions of what we've been talking about here. There's a lot of good material out there for you to read and to grow as people helpers. And I think there are probably a dozen copies of that bibliography. So I'll go right back and make them available for you. So there's possibility of the simple ABC method as crisis intervention from Stone, and there will be the bibliography of help for people helpers. And God bless you. Be a people helper. Be a shepherd. Reach out. We're all like sheep. We all need a shepherd somewhere along the line. And God loves to use his human instruments as shepherds. He loves it when his people serve him as his hands, his heart, his arms, his lips in shepherding people for Christ's sake. Father, help us, we pray. Help us to get out of our own self-centered orientation. We live in a culture that is so self-oriented. We live in a culture that is just a sea adrift, morally, ethically. We've lost our absolutes. We've turned away from any kind of biblical orientation. We live in a world where people are hurting, confused. We live in a world where there is all too little testimony for Christ. And we'd like to be a testimony for Christ and sometimes find a hard time finding people who are even willing to listen. We pray that you will make us people who, like the Lord Jesus, are out there in contact with people and ministering to them where they live. Deliver us, Father, from merely living in a holy huddle. Help us, we pray, Father, to be your instruments of blessing to others. And to this end, we commit ourselves to you as your servants, that we may serve you by serving people you love, who are far from you, who are hurting, who are in need. Because certainly you reached us in our need. You came to us in our deep need. You gave us the work of the Spirit to convict us of our sin, to show us the beauties of Christ, to draw us to him for salvation. Any one of us could think of people in our lives that were your instrument of blessing to us, and we thank you all over again for them and realize maybe there are some of them we need to thank because we've been irresponsible and not even doing that. And so make us grateful people, we pray, and make us people who learn to draw upon your resources for our own lives because then we have something to give to others. We're not the good and wellspring of blessing. Our Lord is, your word is. Teach us, we pray, to draw upon your resources in our lives so that we have something to give to others in need. We'd like to be your channel of blessing, and for your sake we pray that. But we need your enablement, we need your truth, we need the dynamic of your Spirit, and we pray that we may be instruments available to you, clean, usable instruments, that we may serve Christ as he has served us. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen.